his uncle, Irving Hayes, and he went home to be with the Lord this morning on his 83rd birthday. So baby's birthday, and went home today, and that's a pretty good birthday present. So we had the party topside, and so that's quite a deal. But be in prayer for the family, Marion, his wife's name is Marion, who comes to the studies, and of course, her and Jean, and the family in Hot Springs. So please be in prayer in that regard. Anything else come up that we need to make note of? Linda, everything okay? Good. Your mother's in heaven. Your son's married. Thinks he's in heaven. But he'll wake up. He'll wake up. First morning, there's burnt eggs, and because he didn't do the right thing, he'll wake up. And, okay. Let's have a word of prayer. The flow of these studies of one another we're doing, and we're in the negative aspects of the things we can observe that if we're doing, the all likelihood is we're not in the power of the Holy Spirit. These are things that the Spirit will not guide us to do. And what I've enjoyed about the list is that some of these are, in fact, a lot of these are things you wouldn't think about. We all think about, well, don't steal, and we think about from one another, and we think about hating one another, and things like that. But some of these things that we have been looking at are not things that people would think about, and yet in the spiritual life they're very important. And one thing about them is that so often Christians will do these things and not even give it a thought that they're so out of the plan of God that it's unbelievable. You know, when you're hating someone, stealing from someone, you have to really be weird not to know you're out of the plan of God, and to just be in blatant sin and say, oh, I'm not sinning. But these things are such that Christians will often even justify what they're doing, and that they're doing these things and not realize just how far they are from the truth of walking in the Spirit. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes, that we can see these things, understand these things, and see the danger and the damage in the spiritual life of doing them, what we're doing in our relationship with the Lord and with the Father, as well as the Spirit, when we do these things. So let's be in prayer and test ourselves to see if we are trusting His Spirit. Let's pray. Once again, Father, as we approach the opening of Scripture tonight, we are confronted with the fact that Jesus Christ said that the mark of the Christian, as far as the spiritual warfare is concerned, of angels and man, is not our creed, not our doctrine, not our righteous life, all these things, but that we love one another as He has loved us, the manner in which we deal with one another. And Father, we pray now as we look at some of these things that are stated in the negative, that the Spirit will open our eyes and we might see what they mean and what is going on. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the first one was that we're not to betray one another, turn on one another. And the problem there is you recall, that often Christians justify, and we've looked at some passages, that they will actually even kill you and think they're doing me a favor, me, God, a favor. So Christians will turn on other Christians and justify it. The second one is hating one another. And the third one, again, is one that a lot of times Christians are involved in and not aware of it, and that is competing with one another. It's indicative of the church, as illustrated by the disciples at various times, but of course the upper room, but we looked at passages that weren't even related to the upper room where they were competing with one another who was the more spiritual. And whenever you have a list, that's what you're going to do. Who knows, you know, who's the more righteous, who's the more morally righteous, who knows the more doctrine, who he molts the best and the most and the wildest and all that, and who serves. Whatever category your list is, you're going to compete with one another. Then the fourth one was being inconsiderate of one another. And the fifth one, the one that we're now in, and I've got to finish this up and move on tonight, but it is so important, so I don't mind that this is the second time that this is stretched us into, and that is do not seek glory from one another, because this is all the way through Scripture, this problem. And this was given to us from John chapter 5, verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? So the damage here is if you're looking for your glory from one another, from other believers, then you're not going to do it by just trusting him. If you're seeking your glory, for an example, in a spiritual or in a church, following some man, following some teaching, following some list, then you're not going to receive, even desire to receive your glory from the person of Jesus Christ by faith in the Holy Spirit. And we went through a lot of things. We studied Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. We won't go over those again, but very important in the idea of seeking the glory. We read Psalm 106, verses 19 to 21, which were also very important in this study. And this took us to Jeremiah 17. If you will, let's start there. Let's look at Jeremiah 17 and just orient ourselves. Jeremiah chapter 17. Powerful prophet was Jeremiah. Got into a lot of trouble, attacked the temple, as we saw in our study in John 2, the floor of John 2. He told them that this temple that they're going to is empty, it's false, and deceptive words, this is the temple, this is the temple, this is the temple. Now we move to Jeremiah 17 and orient ourselves. Let's just read verses 12 to 14, and this is where we left off. So Jeremiah 17:12, a glorious throne on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Okay, here's what we've been seeing in John on Sunday morning, this concept of place. It's very important to us. We live in a spirit, we live and function in a spiritual realm, but don't get the idea of the spiritual realm is just, that type of spirit. We're dealing in a concept of place, and we are from above, we are from heaven, and there is a place of sanctuary, and this is a glorious place. It's a glorious place. Look what it says. A glorious throne on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. So it's a glorious place, and people, that lets us know this is where we're going to get our glory. It's from above. Verse 13, O Lord, the hope of Israel. And the concept of the hope, this is the confidence that they will just wait, he will come. All who forsake thee will be put to shame. And we noted this. Spend a little few minutes on how do we forsake him. The only way you forsake him is stop trusting him. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. And we just spent a few moments to reinforce what we saw in John chapter 2 and John chapter 3. Where in John chapter 3, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. The water is Jesus Christ, and the Spirit, of course, is the Holy Spirit, and we spend our time in that regard. Now, verse 14, Jeremiah 17, verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for thou art my praise. That is, thou art my glory. This is of a believer. And so, here again, this word saved and healing, these are things that occur to a believer, and we must understand that they are a form of salvation, therefore they are a work of God. And then John chapter 5, verse 44, the second half of the verse, and right here is where we did close, I see the mark now, and you do not seek glory that is from the one and only God. Now, since you're not walking by faith, you will not see the glory that comes from God, and that is through the Holy Spirit. Now, there's one passage I want to close the study of Do Not Seek Your Glory from Man that deals with this whole issue of glory as far as our life is concerned. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3 is another quarter of the spirit-filled life. There are no imperatives, no commands here. It is a powerful chapter, probably the most powerful along with Romans 8, Romans 7 and 8, is as regard to the spirit-filled life. But this one just explains everything. It doesn't give us any imperatives, the commands. It just explains, and if you have the eye to see, you'll see what all is going on in regard to the Holy Spirit. So let's, this is where we close, because I remember now, because we didn't want to just get started and have to stop. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is one of those chapters we can read monthly and not be overdoing it. There is so much in the chapter. let's just read. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter. The first verse is a personal thing that Paul's going through, and we're not studying Corinthians in that respect. Verse 2, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. So what you and I are, we are an open letter, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. So this is what you and I are in our daily life. We are a letter of Christ in the spiritual warfare before man and angel, cared for by us, written not with ink. Now, ink here has the idea of on something external, like the law, but with the Spirit of the living God, that is, the Holy Spirit. Not on tablets of stone, Mosaic law, so he's now going to make the contrast of those two, but on tablets of human hearts. Okay, so this is what is going on inside of us. This, in verse 4, and such confidence we have through Christ toward God. And I just want to emphasize here the relationship that we should be seeking in regard to our relationship with God the Father. A lot of times Christians just get their mindset on Christ and never move to the Holy Spirit and never really move to God the Father either. And this is why Christ is going to say, you know, you said, Lord, Lord, but, you know, I didn't know you. There's only one way to come to Christ, and that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. But note what it is, people. It's a relationship with the Father. And we're going to see this Sunday, I hope. This Sunday, next Sunday. But God has two standings. There are two standings that are important to God. The first standing is the standing of his Son, and the second standing is the standing of his Spirit. And they both have a purpose. This is for salvation one, or eternal life salvation. This is for salvation two, or sanctification in the spiritual life. And there are two different words that are used for the ideal of standing. Now, a lot of Christians, one of the problems, or that which leads to the problem of the church that we saw in Galatians, is that this is as far as a lot of Christians ever make it, is the first standing, that is Jesus Christ. They at least get that far, and I'm glad of that, they're saved. But they never make it to the second standing of God the Father. But what is important are the two different words that are sent, and one word emphasizes the relationship in 2 Corinthians 3. That one word emphasizes, watch this, because this is beautiful, and I want you to have a little jump start on this. One of the words to send emphasizes they're both dealing with relationships. They both deal with standing on a mission to be something. But they both emphasize relationship, and they're both translated to send, but they have a little nuance of differences. And one of the major nuance of differences is that one of the words emphasizes the relationship of God and the recipients, those to whom He sends His Spirit and His Son. This is the one emphasized. So that if you receive Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit, that is as though you were receiving God Himself. It's a relationship between God and man. And in some cases, the Jews are the ones in context. But the emphasis is not so much here as here. You are to receive Him as though you were receiving me. If you would receive me, you will receive Him. And we'll see all of this. So they come, the Son and the Spirit come, to do His will and do His work for mankind. But there's a second word that is used that emphasizes the relationship of God and the one sent. So here is the one sent. It emphasizes, and some of the verses are really beautiful. Once you kind of get this in your mind, and you start looking at the verses and know which word is there, you go, wow. Sometimes you can just read through and try to just have a little fun. Which word is kind of being emphasized? This isn't a major theological thing. It's one of those riches that you get to grasp if you can see it. And this emphasizes the relationship of God and the one sent. So a lot of times, especially when Jesus Christ is used, He's talking about, I come to be the Father's will, not my own. And it's just right here. And so it's really beautiful to see the different words. And then you have it related to the Holy Spirit, but where Jesus Christ, as well as God the Father, Jesus Christ is the one doing the sending the Holy Spirit. And what you end up in all of this is seeing is that we're all one, and they're the same. They're different, but they're the same. And so it becomes something really beautiful in the relationship. So we have two sendings of God, and this becomes very clear. But what we want to look at, the reason I digress here, people are here. This is where we're going. We're going to God. We want a relationship with Him. This is why He sent His Son and His Spirit. He wants us to have a personal, intimate relationship with Him. And I'm so sorry because a lot of Christians do not have that. They're so concentrated on the Son, they've never let the Son take them to where He wants to take us. He wants to take you to the Father. And this is why sometimes when we're studying things, I'll say to you, this is your view of God, or what is your view of God? Is your view of God that you have to do things for Him? And the reason I do that is because this is the great issue, is your view of God, your view of and relationship with God. We have an eternal relationship with God because of the Son. We have a temporal relationship with God because of the Spirit. And this is what He has done. So just look at verse 4, and then we'll move on. And such confidence we have through Christ to God, toward God, with God. Okay, now verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. See, if you've got a list, your adequacy is in reference to your list. If your list is predominantly the moral righteous, I'm adequate to serve God because I'm morally righteous. Anybody who is not morally righteous is not fit to serve God. And that's false. Then you go to the second circle of list, and its emphasis is knowledge. Well, if you don't have a lot of knowledge, especially our knowledge, then you're not prepared, and God can't use you. And that's not true. And then you go to the next list that emphasizes the emotion, and their adequacy is in their emotional response. And the fourth one, their adequacy is in their service. So we have our list. This thing of list, people, is so important. We have not only in how to be saved and be spiritual, but just understanding so many things. My adequacy, of a lot of Christians, their adequacy is in reference to their list. That really lets them know if they're adequate before God. And if they don't live up to their list in some way, they're not adequate. Whichever it is, moral righteousness, and boy, you sin, and oh, man, I'm not adequate to serve God, and I'm horrible, and all this. or boy, I've got to take in doctrine every day because I want to be adequate. That's how you're adequate. I've got to emote every day. I've got to serve Him every day because that's how I'm adequate. People don't do that. Look at the last phrase in this verse. Look what it says. But our adequacy is from God. Not because you do a list. People, this is scripture. Your adequacy is from God the Holy Spirit. But you and I are adequate. Our adequacy depends on His Son. Are you saved? His Spirit. Are you walking in faith? God uses the person who will trust Him. That's the prepared believer. The one who will trust Him. Okay. Now, let's move on. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Uh-oh, there's our communion study. The new covenant again. Most Christians know about law, but they don't know a thing about the new covenant. I really appreciated Jim Passmore's aunt. How old is she, Jim?
86.
And she told Jim that she'd been in churches for 70 years and has never heard anything about the new covenant. And she was just, sometimes when older people come, including my own mother, I know how much goes over. So you don't know how much we're getting, but his aunt was right there with us in our last, a couple of Sundays ago in communion in the study of the new covenant. Okay. So, verse 6, he made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Holy Spirit, not of the law, but of the Spirit. The new covenant is Spirit, not law. For the letter kills. Okay, there you have it. What is the law designed to do? The law is designed to kill. The law is designed to increase sin and kill us. And if you understand that, there's just so many beautiful things that I hope your mind can just, the Spirit can just start, you can start seeing how so many things. For the letter kills. Okay, the law is going to kill us. And we won't turn there, but Galatians 2 says, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead to the law now. The law has killed me, and now the law has no authority over me whatsoever. I am resurrected in life with Christ, and since I'm already dead to the law has no power, no bondage, nothing over any Christian. It's already killed us. And we have been crucified with Christ. That's our death. Law says, you're guilty, death. Boom, we're dead in Christ. Okay, just helping you see what that means here, kills. But the Spirit gives life. What is that? That's when you and I are resurrected every time we're in sin, and all we do is go back to trusting the Spirit, and boom, He resurrects us. He gives us spiritual life. Okay, so the Son gives life, eternal life. The Spirit gives life. Okay? But the Spirit gives life. I thought the Son gave life. This is what happens to Christians. They get this thing all down and don't confuse me. I know exactly what everybody does and everything. No, they both give life. The Son gives life, the Spirit gives life. And you've got to understand how all these, He gives us eternal life, He gives us the temporal, spiritual life that we have. Okay. But the Spirit gives life. That's why, if you remember in our last communion, we were seeing what? That the new covenant is called a better covenant. One of the reasons that it is a better covenant is because while the old covenant, Mosaic Law, gives death, only the new covenant gives life. Okay, verse 7. But if the ministry, now here we move into our study of seeking glory from one another. But if the ministry of death, okay, that's why God gave the law, in letters engraved on stones, came with glory. Okay, it came with glory. So that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. Okay, fading because the law is fading. The law is temporary. The law was given to the Exodus generation. It was not even given to the nation of Israel as such. Verse 8. How shall the ministry of the Spirit, okay, that's the new covenant, that's your life, moment by moment, walking in faith in the Spirit, fail to be even more with glory? Okay, people don't go to one another to get your glory. Don't try to get it from following man. Don't try to get it from doing a list, some performance system, being praised, oh, you're doing a good job in our list, and all of this thing. You want glory, get it from God. Now watch, if you're not going to, what is our study in John? So that you will not believe. If you're trying to get your glory from a list, from doing something for God, and God is then is going to bless you, then you're not going to do it just by faith, just by trusting the Holy Spirit to give this glory to you. No, I've got to perform to get this glory. No, that's the whole thing of the new covenant. All you do is walk by faith in the Spirit, and one of the things that the Spirit does, our glory comes from Him. Okay, verse 8, how shall the ministry of the Spirit, which is the basis of the new covenant, the whole foundation of the new covenant, fail to be even with more with glory? Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation, what is that? That's the purpose of the law. People want to know what the law is for. We saw Romans 5:20. Here's another. We saw Galatians chapter 4. Here's another place. The purpose of the law is condemnation. The purpose of the law is not to control people and keep them from sinning more. Just the opposite. You're going to sin more. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Okay, where did this come from? We saw in Galatians 5, what did it say? The hope of a righteous life. Where do you and I get a righteous life? Walking by faith in the Spirit. And the hope of that is that eventually it will happen in our lives. Problem is, most Christians want it now. They're going to make it happen now, so they go to law, not walk by faith. They're going to make it happen, and when you make it happen, you will have birth. You will give birth to Ishmael. It isn't Isaac. It isn't Christ. It isn't his righteousness, but you'll get an Ishmael. And that's what most Christians are proud of. Look at my Ishmael. But that isn't the righteous life we want. We want one that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, verse 10. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory, that's the Mosaic law, has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. Now, what if you think with me in the covenant? For indeed, what had glory, Mosaic law, old covenant, in this case, where it's now going to be replaced, has no glory. Okay, the Mosaic law has no glory. Why? Because of the glory that surpasses it. Most Christians are still living under a covenant that has no glory. It has no glory. Performance system has no glory. Verse 11. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. And that which remains is the Spirit, the new covenant that is given. It's a new covenant for the church. It's a new covenant for Israel. Now we come to verse 12. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Okay. Hope of what? This is crucial. Having, therefore, such hope. Hope of what? Hope of glory that comes from the Holy Spirit to those who will walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. It's another one of those lists, and this is in a different way. It's another one. If we put down the things we desire a righteous life. We desire spiritual love. We desire sinlessness. In other words, at least less sin in our life. We desire these types of things. Well, one thing we can put in here is we desire glory. Well, where am I going to get this glory? Well, most Christians are going to get it from one another by trying to, their performance system. No. Well, you're going to get your glory. Please understand it. There is no glory in a performance system. There is no glory in your work. There is no glory in your doing. This is very clear. You're going to get your glory the same place you get all of these other things. It is just another of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is another of the benefits of the new covenant that we are under. It's another aspect, just another of the things that we put down that He gives. You can't produce it. You can't make it. Just like spiritual love, you can't produce it. You can't make it. You can't cause God to get it by something you do. You walk by faith. All we have to do is walk by this faith directed to the Holy Spirit, and boom, He'll give you glory. So how can you receive glory from the Holy Spirit, people, when you're over here walking by some list, trying to influence somebody, impress somebody, some man and some movement, some denomination, whatever it is that's going on, and you're going to do it by your performance? You're never going to get it. You'll spend your whole life doing it and never get it. At all the time, it was sitting right there inside of you waiting to happen. Okay. So we have the hope of what? The hope of glory that comes from the Holy Spirit to those who will walk by the Spirit. This is the new covenant. A lot of people know about law. Very few people know about the new covenant. Here's the new covenant. What is it about? It's about receiving glory. How do I receive this glory? By walking by faith in the Spirit. Hope that our souls conform to glory that comes from the Holy Spirit, that we will be a letter. We'll be this letter to the world written by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent by God, sent by Jesus Christ, because both of them sent Him, but He's the second sending, and one of the reasons is this. The Holy Spirit was sent, and this is so important in our whole study of the two sendings of God. So here are two sendings of God, which we're looking at in John, and the Holy Spirit is sent for the purpose of glory, of giving glory to us. This is His ministry. He has, if you want to put it in this way, the Holy Spirit has the ministry of glory. That's His ministry. The ministry of glory. Jesus Christ, in the first sending, had the ministry of redemptive salvation, if you please. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of glory. If you want glory, it's not going to be by what you do. Well, if I give this, if I give my whole life, if I sacrifice my life, well, that's glory. No, it isn't. We're seeing that on Tuesday night. You could even give your life to be burned, your body to be burned. No glory if there's no life from the Holy Spirit. So people, if you want glory, and as far as our life is concerned, walking around on planet Earth, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How do I get anything from God? How do we receive from God? Remember, faith is a passive. It can only receive. It is not active. It can only receive. We receive this glory. So our hope is that we will become this letter written by the living God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, look back to verse 3. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on your heart. This is my hope. This is your hope. This is our hope of what I hope will happen in my life, if we use it that way. The hope of a righteous life. The hope of spiritual life. The hope of that we will be a letter of Christ to the world, written by the Holy Spirit. Now, just like everything else that we have a hope of a righteous life, that I will eventually have a righteous life, the hope of spiritual love, the hope of these things, and it takes time, so you have to wait. And the Spirit gives them at His timing. What happens is, as we saw in Galatians chapter 4, this is so important. So why the book of Galatians is so important. A lot of Christians don't want to wait. They're going to make it happen. They are going to make this birth occur. They're going to make this righteous, this glory occur. Just like they're going to make righteous life occur. They're not going to wait. They're going to make it occur. And you can do that. They're going to make love work. They're going to make glory. and they're going to do it with their list. We're going to be glory if we keep our list and everybody does their list. And people, you will get it. You will have a birth. And that birth is going to be Ishmael. It's going to be Ishmael. So here's your Ishmael. It's going to be. Ishmael, what comes out of your life is going to be righteousness. It's going to have the ideal of love. It's going to have an ideal of glory that comes from all of this. And it's going to look good to all your Christian friends who are also trying to be the same thing. Until you see Isaac. And once you see Isaac, you'll know that's flesh. That's the work of the flesh. This is promise. This is by faith. This is the work of God. And the only way I can receive the work of God is trusting Him, and Isaac starts happening. It won't happen fast. This is why the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael come up so often in the New Testament. Because Christians want to make these things happen. People don't. You want the hope of glory, and I hope that the Spirit is motivating you to desire this glory. But it's the hope of the glory. I hope that our life will become a letter manifesting Jesus Christ, written by the Holy Spirit. So I have, and by the way, what is the word hope? The hope is that word of confidence. I am confident. I am confident that if I walk by faith in the Spirit, that He will produce Isaac in me. He will produce the glory of Christ in me. When Christ is born in me, Galatians chapter 4, Christ born in you. When Christ is born in you, there's this glory. It's not my glory, it's His glory. And the Holy Spirit did it, and my part was just to trust Him. Christians don't trust the Holy Spirit to do these things. You got to make. You got no. You got to do something. No, you do. You just trust Him. So this is how it works. How do we get the Holy Spirit to give us His glory? To give us the glory of God by our faith. Okay. Let's just read on and deal with the glory and how we're going to make the glory occur. What does the glory look like? Now, we're talking about do not seek glory from one another. What does this glory look like? How do you know when you see this glory? What does it mean when it says do not seek glory from one another in our John passage? And what does this mean? Because this is your life, the hope of glory. It's in verse 12. This is a crucial verse. Such a hope we use great boldness in our speech. The hope of glory is very important. So what does it look like? How do you know when you see this glory? Now, glory, if we just take the word, we're not going to study it in 55 points. The glory is what? It's that which shines off. Okay, so here we just say is the entity. And glory is that which shines off. That which is which comes out and is seen. And let's see if you can get it. What shines off of us? Huh? Light. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. People, that's what His glory looks like. His glory looks like His love. By this, all will know what? That you're mine. When you love as I have loved you. Because when we love as He loved us, His glory shines through, and it's His love. Love is what shines out. That's the glory. This is that which we looked at last night, is beyond understanding of man. Can't understand it, but this is the glory. What does glory look like? I'll tell you what glory looks like. Glory looks like the love of God. That's what it looks like. And that's the mystery. That's what Satan can't figure out. How can you take that which is unrighteous and make it righteous? How can you take that which is impure and make it pure? You're a righteous and holy God. Most Christians are so, they're disciples of Satan. Because they just They're obsessed with the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and they miss it. But here's the glory of God. My love can do what you think can't be done with your idea of righteousness. Satan knew he had God. All through the book of Job, we studied this. All through Job, how can you take that which is unrighteous and make it righteous? And this is the question all the way through. This is why righteousness is brought up, purity is brought up, all these things are brought up. Satan says you can't do it. God said, I can do it. My love can do it. And this is what shines from God. This is what you and I, pardon me, this is what you and I love. We love His love. If it wasn't for His love, we'd had it. We love it. This is His glory. This is love. And it shines off of us. Okay, let's move on. So it says love. When you see love of Christ that is given by the Holy Spirit coming out from you, what are you seeing? You're seeing the glory of God, people. Now, if we had time, I'd just take you on a journey all through the Bible, and we could be here and have coffee in the morning. But this is His glory. His glory is His love. You see His love, you're seeing His glory. So receive the glory from, you can receive glory from one another or from the Holy Spirit. Where do you want to receive it? Why would you want to receive glory from one another? Why would you want to try to get into a performance system? Why would you want to get involved with some man or some movement or some denomination or something and I'm this person, I'm with them, and I'm that? And try to get your glory from all of that. And right here, He'll just give it to you. His glory. It just shines off. This is what He wants to give us and will give us by faith. So you can receive glory, kind of back where we started on this in John. You can receive glory from, okay, here, you, this is you personally, you and I, we can receive glory from, we got one or two sources. One, from one another. Two, from the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the way we can do this, from one another. Now, if we're going to receive glory from one another, which is the John passage, how? How do we receive glory from one another? Performance system. Performance. We get with that group that has that list that we like. Get with that group. I'm sorry to say, I had a lot of glory in the group that I was with. I had a lot of glory as far as our list was concerned. Right there. And a lot of people have a lot of glory in their list. And you get it from one another. You get it from the others. Because you're doing good in your list. Whatever it may be. One list is moral righteousness. One list is knowledge of doctrine. One list emphasizes emotion. One list emphasizes a service. And boy, the more you do, you get glory and more glory from them. And that's what's coming off is all from one another. And what they're doing for you and saying about you and all this kind of stuff. But you have to work. And boy, do you have to work for this glory and for this praise and this glory. You have to really keep it going. Now, if from the Holy Spirit, if we're going to get this glory from the Holy Spirit, how? Very simple. All you have to do is trust Him. The rest, have faith in the Holy Spirit, and it's that faith that allows the Holy Spirit to work in you, just as when you put faith in Jesus Christ, it allows Him to save. You put faith in the Spirit, it allows Him to start pouring this love in you, this glory in you. He starts pouring it in you. That's all you have to do. You start working for glory from one another. All you have to do is cross Him. And you've had it. Where did we see that? Peter. This is why Peter walked out of grace and faith. He was sitting with the Gentiles, and love of Christ was flowing through him, and he looked and he saw on the door the believers, the Christians from James in Jerusalem. And he wanted glory from them. And he got up. And the minute he got up and walked away from these Gentiles, his real glory faded away. He traded that glory, some glory from these clowns, from these religious dogs. But you see, people, that's how you can lose it. When you try to get glory from one another, you can lose it like that. Not from God. All you have to do is walk by faith, boom, right back in there. Like that. But from one another, as quickly as they have given you glory, really it isn't quick, you have to earn it. But quickly they'll take it away. But people, when it's from God, the Holy Spirit, whenever you get the glory from Him, you just walk by the faith and He keeps pouring it into you. Peter learned that. Very thankful for Peter. Very thankful Paul failed. All his people failed. It's encouraging to us. But I want you to see how it works. Peter wanted glory from those Christians who were walking in from Jerusalem. He didn't want glory from the New Covenant. He didn't want glory from the Holy Spirit at that point. He shifted. He changed his glory from the glory that allowed him to sit there and minister and have fellowship and be with these Gentiles to a glory that was of list and work and judgment and condemnation. And he got up and he sold out for that for a while. And what happened was a lot of people followed him because they wanted the same glory Peter wanted. He was a man of high repute, high reputation. Everybody thought he had to be right. People, I hope that you're beginning to see, don't be impressed with people of high reputation. Paul wasn't. God isn't. What you want to do is be impressed with the Holy Spirit and what He gives. He gives it simply to us. Okay, let's read now. Verse 12. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away, the end of that glory that was fading away. But their minds were hardened. And this describes the condition of a lot of people in the world today and a lot of Christians. Their mind is hardened. They will not see the simplicity of grace and faith. For until this day, this very day, now, this takes us even right up to today, at the close of the 20th century. At the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Now, the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, the law, and that's all they can see. It's all they can see, and they think there's glory there. But there is no glory, there's only death. He's already said that. But at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Now, why? Because the veil is lifted or removed in Christ. Once you open your eyes and you see Jesus Christ as the one sent from God the Father, you're as though you are looking at God the Father when you look at Jesus Christ. In fact, let me change that. I just said it is as though, no, it is. When you and I look at Jesus Christ, we are looking at God the Father. That's the intent. And so the veil is taken off, and you begin to see, right here is the whole issue. All I have to do is trust. All I have to do is trust. Here it is. This is the one. And He is the way to the Father. I trust Him, I get to the Father. Okay, let's just continue reading now. What is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses, the law, is read, a veil lies over their heart. They cannot see it and will not see it. All they see is Isaiah 28, do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here and a little there. That's all they can see. Now look at verse 16. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, faith, concept of faith, turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now I see. Now watch what's going to happen. Watch the progression. Because if you don't see this, you're not going to follow the next verse. Let me show you. Okay, you used to think it was do and do. But now the veil is lifted, and you see that the issue is Jesus Christ, and that all I have to do is to trust Him And that's the way to God the Father. That's the way of salvation. Okay? And you begin to see it. People, you'd be surprised if we drew a circle here under and call this circle, it's got an umbrella effect here. Here's the umbrella. And all of this is supposed to be Christianity. Okay, now, how many denominations and movements and all of that we can just take today, but in the history of the church that claimed to be Christianity really saw that all you have to see, if we can take it right now, really see, the only thing you have to do is to trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. Very few. There are a lot of people who claim to be under this umbrella, a lot of movements, but there are only few that really say, all you have to do is trust in Jesus Christ. And yet you have all of these. And you look, how can they all be wrong? What makes you think you're right and all these others are wrong? And how do they all differ? They differ only in one respect. That's their list of what you have to do for God in order to be saved. They all have the same view of God, though. You have to do something for God. Then you have a few come in and say, no, no. And really, when I say a few, I mean really probably just individuals. You can read about them, missionaries, and a preacher who may even be in one of these other things. But just doing that, yes, now all you have to do is, even in the Bible church movement, we've got movements like Lordship Salvation. They do not believe that all you do is trust Jesus Christ. They call it easy salvation. Do not believe this. People, there are very few who really believe it because they see Jesus Christ. The others, the veil is still lifted. They're still worried about man. They're still worried about sin. And they're still worried about the law. But when you see Jesus Christ, you just smile. Well, of course it's just faith in Him. And nothing but faith in Him. And I can, and now I see it so clearly in Scripture. Okay. Verse 15. But to this day when Moses is read, the veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away and they see. Okay, now, let me just look up here. Do you see how this works here? This is for salvation one, living the Christian life. The veil is lifted once you see Jesus Christ. You understand? It's just faith in Him and nothing but faith, not all this other stuff. Just trusting. So, you're a Christian because of this. Now what? Okay, look. Now, verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. What he's saying is, the same thing that is true of Jesus Christ here is true of the Holy Spirit here. The same thing is true here. Until you see how, who and what the Holy Spirit is, you're not going to see how to get this glory. You're not going to see how to get it. So let's look what he says in verse 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Our Lord is now going to be the Holy Spirit in living this Christian life. I want to live what we'll call here the Christian life. Christ-like life, Christ-centered life, whatever we want to call it. Okay? Live in the Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where is the Spirit? People, the Spirit is inside of you, and He is actively inside of you for this liberty when you're walking by faith in Him. You are in fellowship with Him by this faith. Okay? Now, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, okay, the veil has been lifted. We see Christ, the veil is lifted, and we see the Holy Spirit. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from the glory of the Holy Spirit to the glory of Christ, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So people, you want to have, and we do, I want to have the glory of Jesus Christ, okay? Then what you're going to have to do is get this glory from the Holy Spirit. Look back up now. Where does it come from? Verse 8, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even with more glory? For the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed what have glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For what for if that which is fades away was with glory, much more that which remains in glory. Having therefore such a hope. What is he talking about? This glory is going to come from the Holy Spirit. So, let me get here where you can follow what's going on. Your first glory, if you want to use it that way, is from the Holy Spirit, and that's being transformed to the glory of Jesus Christ. So you and I, our first contact here is with the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to receive the glory of the Holy of Jesus Christ, from glory to glory. How does this work? Here's God the Father. I want, my objective is God the Father. So what do we have to do? I have to go through Jesus Christ. I go through Jesus Christ, and what happens? He takes me to God the Father. Now, understanding that, I want to have the glory of Jesus Christ, so the first thing I'm going to have to do is get the glory of the Holy Spirit. And the glory of the Holy Spirit transforms it into the glory of Jesus Christ. So you and I have to work under this new function, under this new covenant of our relationship, faith relationship with the Holy Spirit, people. One of the great problems in the church today is that it hasn't dealt with the second sending. It's still stuck on the first sending. It's like the Jews. They were stuck, and I hope you understand my use of that word. They were stuck on God the Father. And boy, doesn't that sound like a horrible thing to say. Stuck on, how can you get stuck on God the Father? I mean, he is the ultimate. Yes. But if you want to get to God the Father, you're going to have to take your eyes off of him and see him. And how do we see God the Father? We see God the Father when we see Jesus Christ. Now I see God the Father. And now I can go, as it were, to God the Father. This is not in any way belittling or attacking the place of God the Father. He sent his Son to bring us to him. So we have to see Jesus Christ to see God the Father. Once we see Jesus Christ, the veil is removed and we see it clearly. Now, who's our Lord, okay? Now, I want to see Jesus Christ. So, what I have to do is I have to now see the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who will take me to Christ, who in turn will take me to the Father. Don't react, people. What is happening here is we are interrelating with all members of the Godhead. Why people fight that is beyond me. We're having intimacy with all three members of the Godhead in a very wonderful way. All three members of the Godhead are part of this whole glorious plan. Because ultimately it's the glory of the Father, as we'll see. Ultimately his glory. Christ's glory is the glory of the Father. So we could, if we really wanted to confuse us, we could have added another phrase down here. It really boggled our mind. And it would have been the glory being transformed into the glory of the Father. Except for the Father has given his glory to the Son. And so his glory, the Father's glory, is the Son's glory, if you please. But I hope that you see, does this make sense, what's going on here in receiving the glory? As this is how we're going to receive. The glory ministry is given to the Holy Spirit people in the church age. The glory, the ministry of glory is the Holy Spirit. If you want glory, walk by faith in the Spirit. Oh, what about Christ? He will transform that glory from glory to glory. But he does it. Not you and me, not you and I. He does this. So, we walk, our relationship, our new relationship is here. Takes us to this. Completes the whole picture. Don't get your glory from one another. You've got to work for it. Go where it's given freely. And go where it's the glory of Jesus Christ. And that is the glory that the Holy Spirit gives. It's another, if you please, fruit of the Holy Spirit is this glory. And it'll be transformed into his glory. But he can't make this happen. I don't know what Jesus Christ's glory looks like, people. What is it? It's the spiritual life. So he gives me the spiritual life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And I have the love of Christ, which is the love of the Father. Okay? Close in prayer. Any question on this, please let me know. We'll work through it. Okay. Father, we desire your glory. The glory that you've given to your Son that comes to us through your Spirit. It's here for us. You desire to give us this glory. This is a plan for us that we are an open letter of the glory of the Spirit to the world, and they will read Christ. They will not read us. They will not read the Holy Spirit. They will read Jesus Christ. Father, pray that you will continue to open our eyes that we might see these things. See them clear each day. As the veil becomes more and more removed from our eyes, and we see so clearly these things through the power of the Spirit. Because this is Heavenly Father objective on planet Earth, to be an open letter. They might see the glory of Christ, which is his love. We praise you, Father, that you made it a grace system here. That all we have to do, for our part, is just trust you. Trust the one you sent. And you will do it. Pray, Father, that you will continue to use this assembly. In Christ's name, amen.